Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 20 and 21 as we will look at this powerful section of scripture that reminds us very clearly of what the gospel is and what it means for our life before God. Hear God's word this morning. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Oh God, may we be set free today from thinking that we can somehow please you more than Christ has already pleased you. God, free us today from thinking that the laws we create for ourselves and for others are somehow more perfect than your law that Christ has fulfilled for us. May we delight in Christ. May we enjoy the reality of being children of God today because Jesus died for our sins. You raised him from the dead, and he is seated as king over the universe. May we enjoy that reality today as your sons. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I stared at my son in amazement and in disbelief at the level of incoherent thinking, lack of common sense. I'll put it that way. I want to say stupidity, which I just said, that he had reached. We were having a conversation about his grades, and we were specifically talking about a test that he had just taken. Now, in our home, the grade is irrelevant. It's the work, it's the effort, it's the time you spend studying. You can make bad grades and work hard, and that's fine with us. You can make good grades and be lazy. And so we addressed that in our home. But he was telling me that he had made an 80 on a language arts test. And I was just asking, well, how did that happen? Because I know you studied hard. I know you worked hard. And then he proceeded to tell me, well, before the test, the teacher told us that we could use our books, that we could use our notes, which, again, I was amazed. So you're telling me you studied, you work hard, and then you're able to use your notes, and you still made an 80. Okay, what happened? Well, I didn't use my notes, and I didn't use my book. Hold on, let's go back over this. You studied, you worked hard, you knew the information. The teacher said you could use your book. The teacher said you could use your notes. He was actually there with a friend who said, yeah, I made a 100. That was easy. And I said, what happened? I didn't use my notes. I didn't use my books. I just wanted to see what I really knew. And my response was, well, I guess you found out. You knew 80%. Now, some of us, they say, well, that sounds noble. You know, he's trying to do it on his own, trying to, show how much he really knows. And my response literally was, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I would have used my books, used my notes, never told you that it was an open book test, and then bragged about making a 100. That's the way I would have done it. Open book test, just wanted to see what you could do on your own. And that's exactly the false teaching that's going on in Galatia. Christ has done everything. God has done everything for you. And yet the false teachers come in and they're saying, now try and see what you can do on your own. Yeah. You got the gospel. You nodded your head to Jesus. You've gone through the motions there. Now see if you can fulfill the law in and of yourselves. As a matter of fact, to be accepted in our church, to be accepted in this context, you've got to take on the law. You've got to become a Jew. You've got to dress like us. You've got to eat like us. You've got to attend the festivals that we attend by law. And if you haven't been circumcised, you have to be circumcised because that's the way you please God. Even though Christ has already pleased God, we want you to see if you can do it on your own to truly be accepted in our context. Now, the question for you today is how many of you are trying to see how much you know? How many of you are trying to see how far you can come, how far you can go in pleasing God of your own efforts? And it's the same problem many of the believers were falling into in Galatia. They were distraught. They were anxious. They were frustrated because they were trying to do it on their own. And the problem is 80% isn't good enough for God. The amount of goodness that you can come up with on your own isn't good enough. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. All of those requirements, all of those rules, all of those regulations, I could never fulfill in and of myself. I consider those things rubbish in light of Christ. And last week he reminded us that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem said the same thing. But as we see in our text today, something different was being said in the fellowship hall. Notice verse 13. The leaders in Jerusalem have affirmed Paul's message to take the gospel to the Gentiles and not require circumcision or the law, traditions of the Jews, to be accepted. But verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically. Literally, they put on a mask along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. They get to Jerusalem, they unpack their gospel. The leaders there say, yeah, it is only by faith in Christ. But then many of the Jews in leadership begin to act hypocritically to the point that Barnabas does the same. They say, yeah, that is the gospel. But then they act differently. Notice, he continues, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas or Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul rebukes Peter. Now remember who Peter is. Preaches at Pentecost. The one who denied the Lord three times and yet is restored. The one who is called the rock, the foundation of the church. Paul stands before him and says, yeah, you have affirmed the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone to be taken to the Gentiles, but that's not the way you're acting. Oh yeah, and by the way, Peter, remember Acts chapter 10? God shows you all the food that you can now eat because of the gospel, all the food that the Gentiles eat. You have a fellowship meal with Cornelius. You've eaten with Gentiles, and now you show up here around the Jews, and you're acting like a hypocrite. You're acting like a little middle school girl in the lunchroom. You're acting like you're trying to network. You're trying to build up some sort of resume among the Jews. And Paul says, I rebuked him before all. Remember, one of the characteristics of Judaism was being men pleasers because it was all outward. Look who I am. Look what I can do. And Paul says, I could care less about that. I'm willing to stare down and rebuke the hypocrite in Peter. Now, why is that? Because our fellowship is a communication of the gospel. We can't just preach a gospel that God accepts us by faith, by the blood of Christ alone, and then act differently in the context of the church. You can't do it. It's hypocrisy. I remember growing up, small town in the South, we would send mission teams to Africa. We would send lots of money to send missionaries to Africa. And yet, there were very few Africans in our congregation. As a matter of fact, I heard deacons say they didn't want them there. That's hypocrisy. That's a denial of the gospel. And that's exactly what Peter, the rock, is doing. Remember Acts chapter 2? He stands up and the nations hear the gospel in their own language. And now Paul says, you are acting like a hypocrite. Why is that? Notice verse 15. Because we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. This is who we are. We have the law. We have the prophets. We have the promises. We have the story of God's love in the Holy Scriptures to the Jew. We're not Gentile sinners. We're not those who are apart from God, alienated from God, eating meat, disobeying God's law with no care. That's not who we are by birth. We have this great and glorious heritage as God's people. But verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. That's so important. That's who we are by birth. We have the law. We've been circumcised. We have the sign. We've been to Torah Vacation Bible School or Vacation Torah School. I meant to say it that way. Our whole life, we have the law stapled to our forehead. Not literally stapled. It's been there. That's who we are. It's all around us. But we know those things don't justify, do not make us right before God. To be justified means to be declared not guilty. It means to be declared righteous. It means to be declared forgiven based on what Jesus has done for you. You can't make yourself righteous. You can't make yourself accepted before God. And Paul says, even though we have this glorious history, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. The law summarized in the Ten Commandments reveal God's character, reveal what it means to live under His authority. But Paul is saying here, the goal of the law was never to justify you. It was never to make you right before God. Why is that? You can't keep the law. And James would say, if you break it in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. It's like shattering a window. Break a window? You say, well, I just broke it here. Well, the whole thing's useless now. Same thing with the law. It was never meant to justify you. It couldn't because you are a sinner led by your sin nature. But notice he continues, verse 15, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the amazing truth of the gospel that you can't work to make yourself right, but it is through faith, trusting, believing, relying in Jesus Christ alone, wholly depending on Him, His work on the cross, dying for your sins, living a perfect and righteous life before God, before you. So Paul says this, so we believed in Christ Jesus. We who are Jews realize the law couldn't save us, but Jesus did. Jesus fulfilled the law. He paid the consequences for the law, which means we deserve to die before God. Jesus did it all, so our only hope was to believe in Him. It's all about Christ. Notice he continues, in order to be declared righteous by faith, not by works, because works of the law, no one will be justified. He is trying to be crystal clear to Peter and every Jew and every Judaizer that would listen. It's not by your works. It's not by your righteousness. It's only through faith in Christ. And it must be crystal clear to you today. Because we would say, well, you don't have to become a Jew to be accepted by God. Many of us today think, well, you have to become a Christian. And what we mean by that is just taking on Christian stuff. You know, we say the prayer, we say we believe in Jesus, and now I need to start acting like a Christian. So it's not like the Jew in this first century church, I need to act like a Jew. I need to carry the right kind of Bible. I need to listen to the sermon in the right kind of way. I need to post my sermon notes on social media in the right way with the right hashtags. I got to carry out this sort of culture. That's Christianity. You see, some of us go from thinking, well, to be right before God, I need to be a good person. And then we become a Christian, we say, no, that's impossible. But then we become a Christian, and our whole goal is to become a good Christian. a good Christian mom, read the right books, homeschool, do all the things that a good Christian mom would do in our mind. You don't have to homeschool to be a good Christian. That's just what came to my mind. So my wife does. But we create this culture and we create this category of Christianity, and we get in the church and we've got to fulfill that now. I've got to be a good Christian dad. The reality is you can't be a good Christian mom. You can't be a good Christian dad on your own. It's still about the gospel. You're a Christian who believes the gospel and continues to cling and hold to the gospel. Eric Turner once told a story about a Cordovian lady who had never been baptized, who doesn't have a Bible, and who's never been to church. Ever. She's a Cordovian believer who lives in Peru. But she heard the gospel several years ago, believed the gospel, and his question was, is she a Christian? Then he told a story of another lady who had been baptized, who reads her Bible, who follows Jesus and never misses church. He says, which one's a Christian? Because the second lady is a Mormon. Do you see how we can create this culture? And we can even create a new law for ourselves? Paul says, the law never saves, so once you get in, don't create a new law for people where you govern acceptance by others' goodness or your goodness in the context of the church. Here's a test for you to see if you are living according to your own law in the context of the church. What do your conversations at Bible Fellowship Group sound like? Do they sound really generic? Those people? I know someone at work who struggles with that. You know, the world is this way. How often are you saying, you know, I struggle with that? How often are you saying, it's not just the world, it's me. It's not just families down the road, it's my family. That is an indicator if you are living by the gospel or your own rules. Because when we create our own rules and our own law, we begin to evaluate the world in light of it. And guess what? You're never wrong. And guess what? You never talk about your own sin. When you see the sin of others, how often does it remind you of your own struggle first and foremost? Are you still clinging to the gospel? And when you see sin in the world, you see sin in other people's lives, are you willing to say, you know what, I struggle with that? Because Paul would say here, once you get in, you don't become someone perfect according to the law. And it's hypocrisy to say so. And we must, in the context of our church, expose the hypocrisy of thinking we can create some law we can fulfill and not live by the gospel. We want to run to the gospel. We want to cling to the gospel. We want to hold to the gospel first and foremost. And guess what? Only then do we become relevant to unbelievers. Only then. Your Nancy Lee DeMoss, Kay Arthur Bible studies, Beth Moore Bible studies are irrelevant to the lady sitting next to you in the cubicle tomorrow morning who spent the weekend doing God knows what. It's irrelevant to her. But what she does want to know is that you struggle with sin too. What she does want to know is that you have hope in light of sin, in light of rebellion, in light of the frustration and the wrath of God that is bearing down upon her soul so much that she can taste it. We must expose the hypocrite as Paul does here, but we also must begin to live out the gospel. We must also begin to trust and cling to the gospel as Paul calls us to here, verse 17, even in the context of the church. He says, for if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Now, here's the first objection. Paul, if you're saying the law doesn't matter, the Ten Commandments don't matter. They don't matter. You can't fulfill them. And it's all about Jesus. You know what? People are going to do a lot of bad things. People are going to think they can just do whatever they want to. You know, they're leaving rules, regulations. It's going to be a free-for-all for Jesus. And you're saying Jesus causes us to sin. Jesus increases sin in our life. And Paul says here, heck no. In very, very strong language, absolutely not, certainly not. That's the PG version for what he says. Verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Do you see Paul's argument? You leave the law, you go to Jesus, does that make you a sinner? Heck no. But then again, I can't leave Jesus and go back to the law, which is what you're doing. Because if I leave Jesus, I leave my only hope. I leave my righteousness. I leave the one who fulfilled the law for me. And then I go back over here and try to rebuild this resume, rebuild something I've already tore down. Paul says there's no hope in that. All going back to the law is going to do is say I deserve to die. When I go back to the law and I see that God's righteous requirements, what that tells me is I'm a sinner. I can't fulfill God's righteous requirements in and of myself. And so there's no hope in that. I can't leave Christ. He says, for through the law I died so that I might live to God. Now, some of you here today are struggling with that yourself. You're saying, now, Pastor Jeremy, we want you to preach the gospel. That's why we're here. If you keep preaching grace, you keep preaching mercy, some of these people, and I know how they live, they're going to just think they can do whatever they want to. And my response is, not if they believe in Jesus, because the stakes get higher then. And it's not fulfilling some law in and of yourself. It's following the one who saved your soul and gives you his presence to live by. And there's joy and there's delight in obeying him. So Paul's arguing here, no, the law makes us better. By the way that you get forgiveness, grace, and mercy and the law fulfilled for you is in Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law for you. So Paul would back up and say, hey, I'm not telling you to give up on righteous requirements and rules and God's holy character. You have to have that before God to be accepted. You have to be perfectly righteous before God to be accepted. But you can't do it. Jesus did it for you. Trust in him. Believe in him. Don't leave him because there's only death waiting for you. How many of you here today are trying to rebuild what you've supposed to have let go? That's why some of you are so frustrated. You get to the end of every day and you say, I didn't have my quiet time today. I didn't share the gospel today. I was angry with my wife. I was angry with my kids. There's something going on at the church and I wasn't there for that. Miss BFG last week. I'm going to hell. Now, in theory, most of us think, nobody here saying that, and we would be wrong. We wouldn't say it out loud, but many of us struggle with doubt. And Paul says, stop rebuilding what you let go of. Your only hope is in Christ. Believe in Christ. Trust in Christ. Run to Christ. Don't give up on the life that is in Christ. Cling to him who has fulfilled the law for you. Not only are we to expose the hypocrite, cling to the gospel alone, we are to crucify the sinner. Paul says, if you're living that way, trying to rebuild the law, let go of it so that you might live. How do you live? Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. You know what the law says? You want to try to obey the law? The law is going to say you're not good enough and you deserve to die. You deserve to be separated from God. And what Paul says here is the good news is in Christ, you've already faced your punishment. In Christ, you've already been crucified. The law says you can't do it. The law says Jesus has done it for you. The law points you to this place called Golgotha where you have been lynched for all your sin. So if you're here today and you're frustrated and you're anxious that you're not good enough, just accept it. You're not. And you've already been punished for it in Jesus. There's no more condemnation for you. You ever reflect on that? Those darkest moments in your life, those seasons in your life where if you looked in from the outside, you would say there is no hope for that person. Those heinous, wicked thoughts and actions, what Paul says in Christ, have already been dealt with. You, don't try to make it abstract. You were lynched in Christ. You were crucified in Christ. You were separated from God in Christ. What you deserve forever has already been taken care of. Every ounce of anger that God would ever have toward you has already been unleashed on Christ. If you are a Christian here today, every single ounce of condemnation has been poured out on Christ. And you can enjoy that. So you come in here today and you say, yeah, I know that's true, but I just can't enjoy that. I need to feel bad about that. It wouldn't be right for me to, what you say, delight in that. Well, that's why you're so miserable. And God would not have crushed his son for you to be miserable today. Delight in the fact that God's blowtorch of wrath has already disintegrated Jesus for you and raised him up again in your place. You see, some of us come in here today, and our one goal is to say, you know, if Jesus had to die for me, then that means I was really bad. And I don't want to say that. Paul would say that's hypocrisy. The cross frees you from that. Some of you are on a PR campaign just to show everybody how good you are. I'm a member of this church. I go here. I do this. One week, I was in the car with, I remember it was Nathan and Anna. I think that week I'd preached 5 sermons in 3 days. And we were leaving Crew. And they were with me at every one. And I was joking around. I said, you guys hear a lot of sermons, don't you? Yeah. I said, you should be a lot better people. And Nathan, which is classic Nathan if you know him, said, yeah, you should be too. And I thought, yeah, you're about to think I should be too. But I was just reminded, my kids know how bad I am. They know how big a sinner I am more than you do. But you want to cover that up. Your kids know. And what matters more than anything is God knows. Some of you think, I don't want God to know how bad a sinner I am. Well, Paul says, you've already been crucified. God knows exactly how bad a sinner you are. Jesus was crucified for you, separated from the Father's fellowship for you, infinitely sinful. Jesus knows it. God knows it. Don't try to cover it up. Admit it. Expose it. Crucify the sinner that stares you in the mirror day after day, and then you're able to delight in the gospel that he explains here. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. If you're saying the law, we get rid of the law, we're going to be bad people. And he says, no, not if you believe in Jesus and you trust in Jesus, because then you have Jesus living in you. You have the one who fulfilled the law perfectly living in you. You have his spirit. You have his presence in you. Don't say if we leave the law, we're going to be bad people. No, we leave the law for Christ, and we have the presence of Christ and the Spirit of God living within us, changing us, transforming us, conforming us into the image of the perfect one who is the Son. And there will be a day where all of your sin will be cast away. You will be perfect and righteous in the presence of God because of Jesus for eternity. And Paul says, you're trying to fulfill the law? That's impossible. This is the glorious power of God that has done this for you. And now you have Jesus living within you. Notice he continues, in the life I now live, I live by faith. In the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He doesn't say it's not a struggle. He lives in the flesh, but he's trusting in what God has done for him in Jesus. And notice, Paul adds these words, who loved me. It wasn't as though God, when Jesus, the whole plan to save you, Jesus, God was sort of holding his nose. Yeah, I got to do it. No, it was his plan. He's committed to your good. He's committed to the glory of Christ which includes your infinite good. And here Paul explains it, loved, committed to you. You're here today and you've struggled with loving others this week. You've struggled with people loving you. Guess what? There is infinite love for you in Christ by God because of the cross. Never doubt God's love for you if you're a Christian. His son was killed for you. There's no greater love. And so Paul says, I live reminding myself of that. I live by faith that that's always true. You should get to the end of every day and crucify all your sin because it's already been crucified. Your worst sin today, at the end of the day, you can say, Jesus died for it. I will not face the wrath of God for that. And you constantly live by faith in the love of God for you. Notice, gave grace. And Paul says here, I'm not going to nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I'm not going to make this work of God for me no meaning, vanity, empty. And if I try to live this righteousness according to the law in and of myself, that means that Christ died for no purpose. And that's exactly how some of you are living today. See, some of you think, if you've ever been to the home of someone who you really know they don't want you to be there, you ever done that? I mean, I have 6 kids. We've done that a lot. Showing up at people's house, and about 30 minutes in, they're going, whoa. And you realize the rest of the evening, they really don't want you there. Nobody here has done that to us. But you just sort of feel like, oh, you know, everything you're doing is irritating the guest. Some of you feel that way about God. You think he's holding his nose. He's sort of just enduring you. And Paul says, no. And don't make the gospel of no purpose. Don't make the grace of God vanity. Delight in it. Enjoy it. Be happy that Jesus died for your sins, that you're a Christian, that you get to go to heaven. By the way, we call that good news. Paul says, don't make it of no meaning in your life. God knew you would be high maintenance. He did. Some of us, we constantly fall. We're like the child who gets up and they run. They're learning to walk. They fall flat on their face after taking 2 steps. They get up. They try it again. 3 steps. They fall on their face. Some of us keep falling on our face and we're so irritated and frustrated about the fall. And you know what God is doing? Just like the mom in the background, the dad in the background. Look, he took 2 steps. That's absolutely amazing and glorious. That's what God's delighting in. Live in that. Enjoy that. Don't create a law for yourself for others that you can never fulfill. Jesus has been crucified for you. Expose the hypocrite in your own life. Crucify the sinner and live like a son.